where we are is that the we constructed the tabernacle, if you will. I mean, the Lord has given them the directions for the construction of the ark, and then He gave them the directions for the instruction of the tabernacle and the outer court. Now we're going to take a look at the priesthood, and we're going to start talking about the system of sacrificial offering that the Lord has put together. And there are just some absolutely fascinating things that we can garner from the priesthood, that we can garner from the sacraments for the sacrifices that God has put before them. We're going to be talking about Leviticus quite a bit, and we're also going to be in the book of Hebrews a substantial amount. So starting in chapter 28, verse 1 through 4. "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully worn tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." First of all, Aaron, as well as Moses, was from the family of Levi. And if you remember way back in Genesis, as Jacob was telling his sons what their future looked like, Levi wasn't all that impressive. As a matter of fact, he told him that he was a scuzz bucket. And so now all of a sudden the entire family of Levi is the priesthood. That's where the priesthood comes from. And both Aaron and Moses were from the family of Levi. And that's important to know. In verse 2, it talks about holy garments, that you shall make holy garments for glory and for beauty. The word glory there is kabod in Hebrew, and it's the same word that's used when God talks about His own glory. And these clothes were to reflect as best as possible, based upon God's description, God's glory and God's beauty. In verse 3, God specifically says, "You shall have gifted artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." He basically wants those guys. First of all, He's the one that appoints them to do it. He is the one that has called them to this job. And what He wants are those folks that are gifted artisans. And that translates, that are wise-hearted. They know. They know how to do these things. And they're gifted in technical work, and they're filled with a spirit that allows them to get engaged in technical work. And they take delight in that work because they know that they're doing it for God, not for man. And we've all met those people. Somebody who just, you look at them and you know that if there's something that you ever want done in that regard, then you just, that's the guy that I want to do it, or that's the woman that I want to do it, because you see that they're into their work, and their work begins to speak for themselves. We all know those people. Maybe we are those people in some cases where there's just, I mean, you just get into what you're doing. And it's so much more exciting when you realize that the final thing is this work of beauty, because God has given it to you. There's a story that Oz Guinness tells about a woman in Ireland who was on the verge of suicide. And she had just lost her husband. She had two young kids. She had no clue what she was going to do. This is a very young woman. And so she was just about ready to pitch herself off of a cliff when her attention was drawn to a man who was just happily whistling a hymn as he steadily made straight rows in his field. And she was just so overwhelmed by the joy that this man took in doing such a simple job so well, that she went back and she reconsidered and she prayed. And that was Oz Guinness's mother. And that same type of spirit is what applies here, is that as we approach these things and we want to do them for the Lord, and we want to do them, we want to work as to God as unto, and not unto men, that we take such delight in the things that we do. And those are the kinds of people that God calls to do things, and those are the kinds of people that God empowers to do things. He says, I will fill you with my spirit in order to do this. But they were what? Available. So, and again, these kind of people, they don't have to brag about their work, do they? Because the work brags for itself. The work speaks for itself. I am blessed among most men because I get to walk with men like that within this fellowship who just blow me away by their ability to do things. And especially coming from somebody who fears for his limbs every time he picks up a power saw. So, but it says, interestingly enough, it says that they are to minister to me as priests. This is an office. It's not a birthright. Even though it is going to come through the family of Levi, it's not a birthright. It is an appointed office. And it requires a soberness of mind and a humility before God. See, because God established the position. He didn't establish a man. He didn't establish Aaron. He established a position, the office of minister. The garments that we're going to talk about today were not the garments. They were not his wardrobe. They were the wardrobe of an office that he had to make sure that he continued in a way that was honoring and glorying to God. And they were to only be worn during the functions of the priest. I mean, this isn't daily wear. This isn't something he would lounge around with or wander through the camp with. But whenever he was ministering before the Lord as the priest for the people, then he would wear these robes and the other garments. See, they had to do with the Lord, not with the man. It had to do with the Lord, not with the man. Think about it. Where's Moses? He's up on the mountain receiving these instructions. God is designing Aaron's wardrobe. What's Aaron doing? He's designing a god, a golden calf. And so at the same time that the Lord is doing this, Aaron is blowing it big time. So is it about Aaron? Is it about the man? No, it's about what God wants. And we often take our responsibilities less seriously than we ought to. As Christians and certainly as ministers, we take our responsibilities far less serious than we ought to. And we take ourselves and our ministries far more serious than we should. We have an obligation to maintain our office before the Lord in a way of soberness that we understand what it is that impacts, the way that it impacts other Christians, the way that it impacts other people. But man, if we ever take ourselves too seriously, or what we're doing, this is my ministry. You know. When I felt like the Lord called me to become a pastor last year, one of the first things he impressed upon me is that this is not my pulpit. This is not my pulpit. This is his pulpit. And he can take this away from me at any time. I cannot grab onto this. And that's the way all of our ministry, everything that we should do, as the Lord says, you know what? This is for a season. Now I'm going to take it. I'm going to move you on. We have to be willing to say, Lord, whatever you want to do. Whatever you want to do. So again, it has to do with the Lord, not with Aaron. It is mentioned 8 times from Exodus 28 to Exodus 40 that they are to minister to the Lord. We look at a priest and we see that as we kind of view that as a ministry to people, that they're ministering to people, but the Lord specifically says that you will do these things so he can minister to me as priest. Not to the people, but to me. And he mentions that 8 times. The first and foremost responsibility for every Christian, is to minister to the Lord. And we'll understand why a little bit later. But the first and foremost responsibility is to minister to the Lord. Everything else is overflow. Everything else is overflow. Because if we're not ministering before the Lord, If we're not on our face before the Lord, if we're not worshiping the Lord, then everything else that we do is for work. It is our burden. It becomes a drudgery. But man, if we're ministering before the Lord and we're filled with the Spirit of God, then we feel empowered to do what it is that God has called us to do. Verse 5, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod which is on it shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then ye shall take two onyx stones and engrave them on the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one, six of the names on the other, in order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold. And you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So this ephod, basically it's an ornamented vest. Okay? It's an ornamented vest. And it has two straps at the shoulders. And notice the material, and this is going to be the same throughout a lot of things that we're going to be talking about today. There's gold, there's blue thread, there's purple thread, and there's scarlet thread. Gold, again, is for what? Deity. It represents deity. Blue represents heaven. Purple, royalty. And scarlet, blood. So that's gold deity, blue heaven, purple royalty, and scarlet blood. So these are the colors that are within this ornamented vest. And it says that he took the two stones and at the shoulders of each bearing the six names of the tribes of the nation of Israel. And so Aaron was to bear the names of the tribes of Israel before the Lord, bearing the weight of their sins before the Lord as priest, ministering to God. In verse 15, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. And fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span its width. Excuse me. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, an emerald. Second will be a turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. Fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold settings. And I'm not going to read through the entire thing. But let's talk about the breastplate of judgment or justice. The breastplate of judgment. It's a cloth pocket, basically, and it contains, like it said, four rows of three stones each bearing the name of a tribe. And Aaron is to bear over the names, the heart, thereby bearing their judgment over his heart as priest, as he ministers before the Lord. Now, it also goes on, this section also goes on, and again, we're not going to read through the entire thing. See, I knew my notes were out of order. Bear with me, folks. Not only out of order, but upside down. Grace abounds, right? Now, what he is offering then with this breastplate of judgment is the only possible position before God in the Old Testament was a position of judgment. The only possible position before God in the Old Testament was the position of judgment. In Ephesians 6:14, we're not to take on a breastplate of judgment, but a breastplate of righteousness. which is the only acceptable position before God in the New Testament. And on verse 29, it goes on to talk about, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and you shall be over Aaron's heart, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So he's bearing the weight of the nation on his shoulders, and he's bearing the judgment on his heart as he goes before the Lord. Important. As he goes before the Lord. Aaron did not, nor will his sons, bear the sins of the nation of Israel. Nor is it their responsibility to carry their heart, or excuse me, their judgment on his heart. It was over his heart as he ministered before the Lord. Very, very important. Now the Urim or Urim means lights, and the Thummim means perfections. There's absolutely, any Bible scholar will tell you, they don't have a clue what they were. We've somehow lost what they were. There are a lot of good guesses, but that's all they are, is guesses. So we're not going to get into what those are. But we do know that they were used to discern God's will. We do know that they were small enough to fit in a hand-width type, you know, a pocket about that big, about the breadth of a hand, that fit on his chest. That's all we know. Verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, the bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers. And its sounds will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. So, as the priest goes into the Holy of Holies, you're hearing jingle, jingle, jingle all the way. And as he is, as we talked about last week, when he is in the Holy of Holies, if he has not been righteous before the Lord during the entire year, as a high priest, if he is harboring sin, he walks into the Holy of Holies, the bells stop. And they've got to drag him out. So the Lord accommodates that. He knows that there's going to be people in there. Now this is just theorizing. But if you think about it, the high priest in Jesus' time was hardly righteous. I mean, really, think about that. So if he wasn't righteous and he could go into the Holy of Holies, well, there's only a couple of things that could be possible in that regard. Number one, he wasn't fulfilling the office of priest and he wasn't going into the Holy of Holies. Or secondly, possibly, it could be because the glory of God had departed the temple. Because you see, the glory of God no longer needed to be in the temple, because where was he? He was dwelling among us in Jesus. Exciting stuff. Verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban, and that shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. The turban was linen, just like the rest of the clothing. And it was wound around the head. And this plate of gold that said holiness to the Lord right in the middle of his forehead, it appears that that is the only way that the Lord would accept the gifts, because it talks about the fact that he would bear the iniquity of the holy things, those things that were set apart for God. Not that they were holy in themselves, but that they were set apart for God, which the children of Israel hallow, which they esteem in all of their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead. I think what that's saying is that there is absolutely nothing that we can give that is of any value to God whatsoever. And the only way that he can find that acceptable as they came up with these gifts was that Aaron would remind him, if you will, that, Lord, you've told us to give you these gifts. These are holy unto you. And so he set that up as a way to accept, to be able to accept the sacrifices that were offered. Now in verses 39 through 43, it talks about the coats and the trousers for Aaron and his boys. And again, it talks about to make them for glory and beauty. And we're not going to read all the way through that. I would encourage you to read it on your own. But it talks about for Aaron and the boys that the robes again were to be for glory and for beauty. The trousers that they're talking about went from the hips to the knees. And it said to cover their nakedness before the Lord. And I think what that has to do with is the fact that there were a lot of temple prostitutes and a lot of very immoral practices that were occurring within the societies around them, within the peoples around them. And God says, you will not do that here. You will not do that here. You will be covered completely. So, coats and trousers. Chapter 29, verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull, two rams without blemish, an unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them wheat flour. Now, I don't want... The point here is not to turn you guys into Jewish scholars on the sacrificial system, but I want to give you a taste there as to what the Lord is talking about. What he is speaking of is the purification of Aaron and his sons for the office of priest. And most of chapter 29 talks about what they are to do to make that purification possible for Aaron for this office. And the purification ritual involved a bull, two rams, unleavened bread, some of them made with wheat flour. They were to wash. They were to dress in the garments that God had specified. And then he specified also that they were to pour oil over Aaron to anoint him. Now, being in the 21st century, we don't quite understand the whole concept of oil, but it was a big deal back then. It was a really big deal back then. A lot of it had to do with the fact that they didn't bathe. You know, out in the desert, there's no running water. And so bathing was something that you did occasionally. And so what oil would do was it would soothe you because of the coolness of the coolness of the oil, and it would also make you smell a whole lot better. So that's what oil was about. So we're not, you know, we don't walk around dousing people with oil anymore. You know, we're a little more genteel about it, and we take it out a little vial and we're on the forehead. And that's okay. You know, that's all right. We're not supposed to resurrect all the things that they did in the Old Testament because it is a prototype. But what we're talking about here is that they took this oil that the Lord gave them the recipe for, and if you remember in chapter 30, said nobody else is supposed to have this, nobody else is supposed to use this, this isn't for your personal use, this is strictly for ministry to me. So they take that oil and they pour it over Aaron's head, and it drips down all over him, and that is an anointment. Two things. Do you remember what oil signifies? The Holy Spirit. Secondly, in Psalm 133, and you don't have to turn there, the whole psalm is three lines. Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron. Running down on the edge of his garments, it is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. As the oil was poured over Aaron's head and it dripped over his hair into his beard, onto what? The breastplate of judgment, the ephod. What God was telling them is that I want these 12 individual tribes to be unified as a nation. Under what? The Holy Spirit. We're called to that same call to unity in Philippians. That we are to dwell together in unity as brethren under the Holy Spirit. Cool stuff. It also gives specific instructions on the sacrifice of the animals. And Aaron and his sons were to put their hands on the head of the animal, thereby transferring their sins to the animal, and then the animal to the altar for sacrifice. And consecrate in verse 9 of chapter 29. It says, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Consecrate there means to fill the hand of. And it speaks to the concept of ordination. So Aaron has been cleansed. He's been given the robes of office. He's been given the anointment of the Holy Spirit. He's been consecrated. His hand has been filled with the things that are necessary to do ministry. Where? Before the Lord. And in verse 20, then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. I don't know why big toe strikes me as being so funny as being in the Bible. I don't know. It just looks strange being there. And there's no way to glorify it if it says big toe. Why? The tip of the right ear, dedicating his ear to listen to the Lord. To dedicate his ears to listen to the Lord. Tip of the right hand, the thumb of the right hand, dedicating his work to the Lord. Tip of the right big toe, dedicating the direction of his life to the Lord. Not a bad ceremony. Not a bad ceremony at all. And then it goes on, that chapter continues on with instructions for passing on the priesthood from generation to generation. And each of these chapters, I mean, we could go into it in a full-blown Bible study, but I think I want to give to you a sense of what it is that what the Lord is talking about here. So we're not going to read through all the verses. I would encourage you, if you've not already, to do so. Verse 38 through 46. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, and one-fourth of a hin of a wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The daily duties of the priest. Constant offerings. One in the morning, one in the evening. And God says, this is where He will meet them. And what's really cool in verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Would it not be so exciting to have our tabernacles, our bodies, the place where Jesus dwells, to be sanctified by His glory? Wouldn't that be cool? Not because we have accepted God, not because we do these things for God, but because we have let so much of Him into our lives that our tabernacles are sanctified by His glory. Chapter 30. We talked about the altar of incense last week. And if you remember, the altar of incense is right before the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And we talked about incense as being symbolic of what? Prayer. A sweet aroma going up before the Lord. And part of what Aaron, as the priest and his sons, are ministering before the Lord was to make sure that that incense was burning constantly. It had to be lit both day and night. And if you also remember where he got the fire from to light the incense, it was from the altar that was in the court where they burnt the sacrifices. So our prayers, Aaron's incense, is fueled by the sacrifice. In our case, the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, one of the things they also had to do, I mean, daily, this is what they did. Sacrifice in the morning, sacrifice in the evening, keep the fire burning on the incense. Once a week, they would replace the showbread. They would make sure that the oil was in the lamp and the other part of the holy place. So all that would continue to burning, and they were ministering before the Lord, to the Lord, within the tabernacle. They would also annually have to sacrifice for the entire nation on what was called the Day of Atonement. And we'll get that into that in a whole other study when we talk about what the different sacrifices means. But one of the other duties that the priest had was that as people came up to give him sin offerings or peace offerings or even just several other types of offerings that God set up, he also had to do that. So on a continual basis throughout the day, not only is he managing, if you will, the tabernacle, but as people come in, he's also dealing with those sacrifices as well. Now, the whole system was set up to allow the nation of Israel to cover their sins, to allow a holy nation to come before their God, and for a holy God to dwell among a sinful people. And it would be a mistake, as much as it's our tendency, it would be a mistake to equate these priests to modern day pastors. They were not teachers. They were priests. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest teachers that we have that came out of the Jewish system was Paul, and he was not a Levite. He was a teacher. He was not a priest. These people were priests. They were not necessarily teachers. We can't equate them to modern-day pastors because they were tenders to the things of the Lord and the sacrifice needs of the people. But what did this priest have to do? He had to offer his own sacrifice before the Lord, attesting to his own need to be cleansed before attending to the needs of the people. And I say all that to get to the sermon. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews 9. Starting in verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Going on with verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The priests offer continually the blood of another for his own sins. The worshiper offers the blood of another for his own sins. Jesus would offer his blood for the sins of another. In verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God said that from the outset. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So these copies had to be purified with the blood of animals. But it says in 23 and 24 that heaven, our home, was prepared by the sacrifice and blood of Jesus. Where we are going was prepared by Jesus and the work that he did. And Jesus is where man cannot be without him, which is in the presence of his Father. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. We read that this morning, didn't we? But a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God would rather have our fellowship, our love, our obedience than anything else we can offer. There is nothing nothing that we can offer that will please the Lord more than our fellowship, our love, and our obedience. The turban that he wore that said holiness to the Lord was the cleansing of a sacrifice that by itself was not desired of the Lord. He said, I don't want them. I'm setting this up so you can approach me, but I really don't want them. What I want is your obedience. What I want is your life. He allowed the compensation for the sake of his children. But he took away that first sacrificial system. That's why we're not up here as a slaughterhouse. He took away that first sacrificial system that we can establish the second. And he did that with himself as a sacrifice for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For one, by one offering, he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The priest did what? He stood as he ministered before the Lord. What does Jesus do now? He sits. It's finished, man. It's done. I'm sitting down. Sacrifices had to be daily. One annual one. So the priest is standing. I'm thinking this is really cool, especially as Aaron, you know, he puts on the robes for the first time and he's got the oil poured over him and everybody's looking at him, the whole nation of Israel, and all his sons are going, look it up. Check out. Ooh, see how that shines? But after a while, can you imagine the daily ho-hum life before the Lord is, you know, he goes up, time to kill the sacrifice, time to cut up the sacrifice, time to burn the sacrifice, oh, got to wash now, oh, make sure the oil's done, make sure the bread's over, make sure the incense is lit, oh, great, here comes somebody, they must have sinned again. You know, and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, would test what God had set before them a little bit later on when they offered strange fire, a sacrifice of their own will and creation, and they paid for it with their lives. God was serious about this. Even though the priest might take on an attitude of, oh, I got to do it, you know. Man, you know. And so you can kind of imagine the casual, non-committal nature, not only the priests, but also those who are coming before the Lord to offer sacrifice. I mean, they're lining up because, well, you know, I've sinned, so I've got to do this offering, I've got to do this peace offering, or, you know, I screwed up and, you know, broke something, and so I've got to bring this peace offering, and they're kind of, or this sin offering, and they're kind of hanging out with each other, and they're looking up and they go, oh, man. It's not Aaron, it's one of his sons. I hate it when Aaron's not there. You know, that guy, he takes forever and he never does it right and there's blood all over the place. And oh my gosh, you know. And then they're looking and they're going, hey, how about them rams? You know, or, oh, hey, do you remember the time when Aaron was up there and the thing got away and it's running all over the place and it knocked down the laver. It was great. It was so funny. You know, and it's just a casual attitude of coming before the Lord. Now, this is an observation. It's not a condemnation. How many of us would be dead if this sacrifice still applied and we tried to give our offering up to the God the way that we wanted it instead of the way God wanted it? I mean, what if we had the same attitude as Nadab and Abihu? That God is telling us to do one thing and we want to offer Him something else. How many of us would be dead? We will often sacrifice our mercy before the Lord. We'll sacrifice our fellowship. We'll sacrifice our holiness on the altar of what? Of grace. Let me repeat that. We'll often sacrifice mercy, fellowship, holiness on the altar of grace because we mistake grace as a license to do as we please and we forget the holiness of God. We can never forget that somebody shed His blood for our sins, and for us to take that casually is to our own detriment. We can cry out for the mercy of God. He has given us that. We can cry out and we can rely on His grace when we sin. But yet it is always to our own detriment because sacrifice and offering I do not desire. I never wanted it. I want your obedience. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after that He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then He adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, or a genuine heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If anybody tells you that your access to God is through them, run. If there is anybody that tells you that you cannot get to God except through them, then run. There's no books, there's no approaches, there's no 10 spiritual principles, there's no 6 easy ways to be blessed by God. If anybody tells you have to read my book in order to understand what God is telling you, flee. It says it right here that Jesus tore the veil. We have access. He is our high priest. We do not follow men. We follow God. Period. And in verse 21 it says, "Having high priests over the house of God, let us draw near with a genuine heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider or fix our eyes upon and our mind upon one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, being the day of judgment, approaching." Man, Jesus is the high priest. There is no other priesthood. There is no other priesthood. There is no other priesthood except us. And for my denominational friends who may be listening to this tape later on, I have to say that unapologetically. There is no other priesthood except us. In 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." At the end of every service, I encourage everybody. One of the last things I say is to pray what? With each other and for each other, right? What I'm asking you to do is to consider one another. To stir each other up to good works. To come together and to exhort one another. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what the Lord is asking you to do. Being in unity as with the oil in the beard of Aaron. As the Holy Spirit pours out His life, Himself over our lives, and we come together unified. We come together as brothers and sisters, and we encourage one another. We pray for one another. So, if you're a Christian, you're on notice right now. You have access to the throne. You have access to the throne. And we have to consider praying with each other. And when we're apart, we pray for each other. So what am I saying there? Somebody comes up to you and somebody that you know to be a Christian and say, "Would you pray for me?" Sure I will when I leave. But right now, let's pray together. Let me pray with you. Let's both go and see the tear in the veil. Let's look at the Holy of Holies, man. Let's look at the mercy seat together. So let me pray with you. As non-Christians come to us, you know, and they've got that sense of God, We need to be shown that, you know, they still need to be shown where the veil was torn, and they still need to be shown that mercy seat, even though they can't walk in. They don't have access. And let me tell you very quickly about a story that happened just yesterday that kind of demonstrates access. Greg Burns, I had permission to tell the story, invited me to go fishing with him. And this was at a place where my wife and I know the family very well. And so I've often asked, you know, and I've got pretty much free access to go out there and go fishing. Great place. Well, Greg calls up. Hi, this is Greg Bruns, and I'd like to, you know, bring my mom out and do some fishing. And so the owner of the place says, well, you know, we really only let friends and family come over. You know, it's really not a good idea. You know, well, actually, Greg left the machine, an answer on his machine, and so this guy called him back. Greg's, well, okay, you know. Well, the guy's wife listens to the answer and says, wait a minute. That's Kathy Brun's husband. You know him. Oh, okay. So the guy calls him back. My name didn't mean squat. You know, I know this guy. And it's, well, no. Sorry, not a good idea. But once they recognized who it was, oh, yeah. Sure, come on over. We had a great time, by the way. And that's the same kind of access, man. There's the Holy of Holies. There's the mercy seat. There's God. And He says, why do you think you're here? And so we have to show those non-Christians, we have to show those people that do not know Jesus, that's your access, man. Hey, I know Jesus. I know your Son. Really, what do you know about Him? This is what I know about Him. That He died for my sins. Okay, come on in. We have to take those people to that veil. We have to take those people to that Holy of Holies. One more minute. Jesus has become our High Priest and the Holy Spirit our teacher. Let me tell you the differences between the priest and Jesus, the High Priest. The priest wore fine clothing for beauty and honor because by himself he could offer nothing. God looked upon Jesus naked and beaten and saw beauty and honor because by himself he satisfied everything. The priest had to be dressed up. Jesus was bloodied and naked. The priest symbolically bore the weight of responsibility for the people on his shoulders with those two stones. Jesus literally bore the weight of the cross on his shoulders as he took on the responsibility for all of us. The priest bore the weight of remembering the judgment of the people when he wore the breastplate of judgment before the Lord. Jesus bore the real judgment as he took on the weight of all of our sins on his own heart. The priest before the Lord on his head that these sacrifices were imperfect and only symbolic, Jesus came to earth knowing that He is the perfect sacrifice once and for all. The priest came offering sacrifices first for himself, then for the people, and it was to be continual, always promising but never satisfying the requirements. Jesus came offering Himself as the promised sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, when we consider who You are and what You've done, how can we do anything but fall flat on our face before You? How can we do anything, Lord, but to worship You with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with our very lives? God, let us consider often the incredible sacrifice that You've made. And that You did not leave us puzzled about how You were going to do it or why You were going to do it. But Lord, You laid it out so beautifully. Lord Jesus, as we enter into this time of worship to You, Lord, as we minister to You, we ask that You would accept it because You have already sanctified it, Jesus. Glorify us by Your presence, Lord. Lord, it is so good to be before your throne. Remind us to tarry there, Lord. Remind us to wait there, to wait upon you, to minister to you, Lord. To take delight in you. Lord, we need revival. We need personal revival. We need your Spirit to pour down upon us, to teach us, Lord. We need to learn obedience over sacrifice. You are so good to us, God. We praise you and we thank you so much. We give glory to you as you sit because the work is already done. We give glory to you, Lord, as you sit in heaven. We are excited. We cannot wait for that time when we rejoin you. And Lord God, we're excited that you've given us the power to live here on earth, to live a life that is holy and precious in your sight, that we can touch the very heart of your Father. God, we just want to magnify you. In Jesus' name. Hey, thank you for your patience. It's been a long study. But something that I think that needed to be said. And so again, I appreciate your patience. Pray for each other and with each other. For our fellowship. And for a building. Knowing that... that God's got something very specific in store for us, and it's just up to us to minister to Him, to wait on Him, and He will certainly put us where we need to be. For next week, Exodus 31 and 32, I encourage you to read it. If you'll join us in the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord may
His face to shine upon thee
and be gracious
unto thee, and be gracious unto thee.
The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
His countenance.